Thanks, Sil. We are very privileged and very pleased to have the young people with us this morning. But having the young people, we also want to make sure that they learn something from the message. Now, the problem with a message like this, it often targets the older people. It's a real hard gig, if you might put it that way, to reach down to the young. I'm a bit old and stuff like that. But we have some aids to help guide you, all right? Now, some of the old people might want this for themselves, actually. There are a number of questions we want you to think about. There are pictures that we want you to draw. Draw four pictures about the main idea of the talk. That will be interesting. And then there's a third exercise on the third sheet, which is for every word you hear in the talk, mark down a tally to see how many times it is mentioned. That will be an interesting thing, right? So that is something that we want the young people to do. Listen carefully what I have to say. But what sort of Chinese church would this be without a test at the end of it, right? Come on, we're an Asian church. Which means that if we got time, I'm going to really work hard, keep this short. I'm going to pick on one person here, one of the young ones. I'm going to pick on one, right? I'm going to ask you to... I'm going to have a surprise question here, right? So you're going to listen up. Do you understand? Listen very carefully. And if you do the right and you get the answer right, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you morning tea. All right, are we ready, guys? You FY kids, you ready? Yep, you guys ready? Listen up. It's real hard. It puts a lot of pressure on me to make sure I know what I'm talking about. All right, and to make it easier, right, you got the title, right? The Gospel Shape, number one. Bible passage, you know what the Bible passage is? You can write that down. And the speaker, you know my name? Yes? You can even add Reverend Ying before it, right? Well, let's have a look at the passage today. Titus chapter 2. Now, you think about it, for the last year, it has been an interesting journey, hasn't it? We know all the difficulties we face in the church. We looked at 1 Corinthians, and it was a message to a messy church, and it was a very timely message because the Corinthian church was going through a lot of difficulties. I wouldn't be surprised that the difficulties they did face are not dissimilar to the difficulties that the Corinthian church had. Then we looked at 1 Thessalonians. If we do not want to be what the Corinthian church was like, then the Thessalonian church is the church that we want to be. If you remember, the theme of that series was the church to be. And the Thessalonian church was quite astonishing because their reputation went far and wide even to today. Everyone wanted to be like that church. They had such an extremely good reputation. Well, we come to Titus today. And it's interesting when we come to Titus because why we have the letter of Titus? Paul was a missionary and he and his colleague had been preaching the gospel to that island called Crete. Now, for whatever reason, he had to leave, but he had planted a church and he left, as we read in chapter 1, his young colleague Titus to deal with unfinished business. That is to say, there were still a lot of things that had to be worked out in that new church in Crete. Things that had to be sought out to build this new church. And as we learned from last week, what is the first thing that Paul had to sort out about the church? He had to make sure that they had the right leadership. And so chapter 1 focused on making sure they had the right leaders for the church. It goes without saying that a church stands and falls on the leadership. It's interesting that when conflicts happen in churches, and I've just recently heard of many other conflicts in other churches, when you drill down a bit further, guess where it all begins? with the leadership. And so it needs to be impressed upon Titus to appoint the right leaders, godly leaders who have got good marriages, good family, who know how to face the difficult times that comes with leadership. He sorts out. And so make sure you appoint the right leaders, leaders marked by great godliness. And that's just a word to say to all of us, right? When we come to the appointing of deacons and to the appointing of our elders, take that with the utmost seriousness. Spend lots of time praying about the people to be nominated. We have 2 years to go before the next appointment of elders. Spend time getting to know the potential leaders and see what their marriage is like. Check out their family life. Check out how they face issues when it comes difficult. Are they angry? Are they gentle? Are they marked by courage or they whatever? Make sure you treat the appointing of leaders seriously, because it is for the sake of our church. Never treat that lightly. But when you come to chapter 2, which is what we're looking at in chapter 2 here, he doesn't just see that the appointing of leaders is the end of the story. He has a very powerful message to the community at large. That is to say that to grow a healthy church is not just the responsibility of the leadership. It is equally the responsibility of the community, the church community. So he has a word to the leaders, and he also has a word to the community. You could say, that is to say, we are all in this together, both leaders and the community. We all have to make this work together. And let's be realistic. The truth of the matter for most of us now that we've lost so many pastors, many of us have moved into a sort of a pause mode, waiting until we find that pastor. But the reality is that most churches in the world don't have pastors. Do you realize? Most churches. That we have the luxury already of four pastors, right? Four? Five? I can't remember. Four pastors, right? Most churches don't have that. Many of the mega churches in China, which come in about 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000, have, I'm told, about four pastors. But for the many churches that don't have pastors, you know what happens? They just get on with the business of growing each other, growing the church, and reaching the world with the community. And so my word to us today, and Titus' word to us, is yes, point right leaders, but you community, the church, you also have to play your game, growing the church. Let's all roll up our sleeves, get our hands dirty, and get on with the work of growing this church. So that's Paul's message. Notice how Paul begins in chapter 2, verse 1. Teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, and the word you must teach. It is an imperative. It is a strong word that this is what you need to teach. And then when you go on to the rest of chapter 2 from verses 2 onwards, it's interesting that what Paul does there is he breaks it down. He just singles out different categories of people. There are the older men. There are the older women. And through the older women, he singles out the younger women. And then he singles out the younger men. And then he singles out those who are in the workforce. And it's interesting to pause and reflect on that, right? Firstly, it's interesting that he talks about older people there. There are two errors I have observed over the last so many years of my ministry I have fallen into, and that many of us fall into. And that is the emphasis on one at the expense of the other. The first mistake is this, that we invest in the young people, but we forget the older people. That is the danger of so many churches. The emphasis, all the money and all the energy is poured into the young people. Now, understandably so. Understandably so, because they are the next generation. That is where our future leaders come from. But the error is to so focus on the young people, we ignore the older people. And so it's salutary to note here that Paul singles out older men, older women for attention. But the other mistake is to focus on the older people at the expense of the younger people, which is a danger of also many other churches. Those are two very common errors we fall into. Focus on one at the expense of the others. It's worth noting then that Paul says to older men, older women, young men, workers, everyone needs to grow in the gospel. Everyone without exception. Whether you're old or you're young, there is a powerful word that needs to be said to you. And that's what Paul says. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. But it's also worth noting here, just quickly, that when Paul spoke to this church or said to Timothy, this was an intergenerational church. This was a church where you had young and old. Now, one of our problems in our church here at CCC, unlike the Cantonese congregation or the Mandarin congregation where they're all mixed together, for us, all the age groups have been separated, right? We have the more older, not old, but older people here at 915. Please take note, not old, older, okay? You're right, older. We have the sort of young families or young workers at 11 and the younger ones at 4 p.m. And so the difficulty of preaching a sermon like this is that it's reaching a whole group of people, but they're all separated. Now, we don't have the luxury of bringing all together, because if we bring all together, we wouldn't be able to fit them all here. And by default, people often gravitate to those people that they're familiar with. But there are times when we need to come together. There are times we need to come together. And the question is, when we come together, what do we do together? What do we need to do to make it work, so our time together? And I think that's why Paul has something very powerful to say. You could say that this is how we are to think about each other when we do come together. And I want to encourage you to come to the house party, because that is an opportunity for the young and the old to come together, right? So Paul has a powerful word to say about what we need to about thinking about ourselves and how we are to treat others, okay? Both old and young. Well, let's dip into it and see what it is that Paul has to say to these people. Notice what he says in verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. It's worth noting, isn't it, that he begins by talking about older men. Oftentimes, us older men can fall into this trap of thinking that we have learned all we need to learn. Or us older men think that we're old, that we can't change. But by the mere fact that Paul identifies the older men for attention, highlights one very important thing. Regardless of your age, you older men here in this congregation, you still need to keep learning. You still need to keep learning. You still need to keep growing. And you still need to keep changing. Please take note of this, older men in this congregation. Do not fall into this trap of thinking, I'm old, I can't learn. I'm old, I can't change. I'm old, that's just me. Paul will have nothing of that. Paul says to young Titus, teach the older men. Teach the older men. What is the thing that he needs to teach them? Well, look at what he says to them. Older men, essentially the older men need to grow up. So that's a hard word to say, they need to grow. They need to keep growing up. You see, the problem with older men, is that with the coming of our age at this stage of life, we have two challenges. You know what those two challenges are? I'm sure you could say better than I can, right? I'm just coming to that age. What is the one challenge? The first challenge is this. With this, now at this older age, there is a newfound freedom, so to speak. We are finally free from the responsibilities having to work, the responsibility having to take care of kids, so to speak, only for a short while until the grandkids come. You could say essentially we are free. And you know what older people do? This is what they do. We indulge ourselves in the things of the world. We like to go and get into explore our hobbies. We eat at fine and dine at nice restaurants. We like to travel the world. We like to go and play golf. We like to do all these sorts of things. That is, in other words, old age is a time of self-indulgence. Of course, you know, I'm not talking about ungodly, but just self-indulgence. That's one response. But then there's another flip side. With the coming of age, there also comes the difficulties that come with that age. There is no work, and so we feel worthless. Our body starts to ache and pain. Medical problems start to set in. I remember the late John Chapman, the evangelist in Sydney, who passed away about a decade ago, he said when he and his other old friends got together, they used to always talk about organ recitals. You know what that means? They talk about the latest organ transplant, right? That's what happens. And what happens because all this old age sets in the problems? You know what happens? We have that proverbial old and grumpy man syndrome. Is that right? Can you think of any old and grumpy men in this congregation? No, don't single them out, right? I think you know who you are, right? Everyone knows who you are, right? They're irritable, unreasonable, always complaining, inflexible. They're essentially unpleasant people to be with. And you know what the biggest problem, why that happens? Because many of us have never been prepared for old age. We drift into it, but we never really think about it. And so because we drift into it, we're never prepared to face the challenges that comes with our age. And not surprisingly, we either fall into self-indulgence or unprepared to face the medical issues that come with old age, we become old and grumpy. So what does Paul say to the old men? Listen to what he says. Teach the older men to be temperate. That is to say, not to give themselves to self-indulgence, not giving themselves to worldly pleasures. And they need to be clear-minded, level-headed. They need to be men worthy of respect. Another word, worthy. That is to say, old age doesn't demand respect. You still have to be worthy of respect. You have to earn the respect of other people, even at the older age. Do not automatically get respect just because you're old. You have to earn it. And notice what Paul says, self-control. For when we come with old age, comes the difficulty of being controlled by our circumstances, our emotions. But Paul tells us here, teach the older men to take control of themselves. And he tells them to be mature in the faith. That's a funny thing, isn't it? Telling older men to be mature in the faith. Look at that. Sound in faith. That is to say, they are solid in the Christian word. I think it's sad that many, many older people, older men, really don't know what they believe. They're not very unclear about what they believe. And what they believe is actually nonsense. And so Paul says, be mature in your Christian faith, in what you know, and in love. That's a funny thing, isn't it? Because like I said, the old age syndrome is that old and grumpy, But Paul says, no, with the passage of time should be the passage of graciousness. Old men need to be marked by graciousness, not grumpiness. And old men need to endure. For there's two things. You either give in to sexual, worldly pleasures, or you give up to all the medical issues that come with old age. And Paul says, no, endure. Continue to run that race to the very end. In other words, just because you're old is not a reason to retire from the Christian walk. I was inspired by Jimmy Kiswani, and I think you need to take note of that, that even in 70, he wanted to go to SMBC and to learn the Word of God at 70. When I was at Bible college, I had a 90-year-old lady doing Bible studies at Bible college. 90! Can you believe that? My desire and my passion here for the older people is to keep growing, keep studying, keep learning, keep transforming. Don't become old and grumpy men. Will you please do that? I will say, please, okay? I'm going to pray for you older men. That's for you older men. He turns his attention to the older women. Again, it's interesting, isn't it, that he notice what he says there. Likewise, teach the older women. That even despite their age, for you older women, you also need to grow up. And you can see from verse 3 to 5 that it seems that these women were a particularly bad lot of people. Look at verse 5. Older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to slanderers or addicted to much wine. Now, you can imagine what the older woman must have been like in those days. Drunken, foul-mouthed, living a depraved life. And I suspect that many, if not all of the older women are not like that. I suspect. Am I right? You're not into drinking and foul-mouthing. Is that right, women? Yes. Alice, you're not like that, right? No, she's not. Okay. Right, okay. But nevertheless, the take-home point is this. That in our later years, we still need to be vigilant and to keep watching your conduct and your tongue. That is to say that even for the older women, they are not immune from the lies and the lures of Satan and of the world, even in their later years. Older women still have to work just as hard to live holy lives in conduct and in speech. The fight never finishes until the day you expire. Do you realize that? It never finishes. Regardless of age, there is no excuse for bad conduct and bad speech. But notice what Paul also says. It is not definitely a time for retirement, but a time for ministry. It is a time for ministry. Can I say that? It's a time for ministry. Because look at what Paul says. Then they can train the young women to love their husbands and children. Note the word, then they can train. You know what that means? That is to say that even the older women do not have an automatic sort of privilege to teach younger women. You have to earn that right to teach the younger women, because that's what Paul says. Now, notice what he says, the logic of verse 3. He teaches the older women how to live. Then they can train the younger women. Age does not bring with it automatic license to teach others. You have to earn that right. And Paul says here that you have to teach the older women to earn that right to teach the younger women. But he nevertheless says they nevertheless have a ministry. And that ministry is to teach the younger ones. In other words, one of the big take-home points is this. You don't live for yourself at the older age. You live for the sake of others. Now, here's the problem. When we're young, you know, when we're young, we're always thinking about serving others. That's how it is. Young one teach Sunday school, teach youth fellowship. When you come to oldness, it's a time for me to be served. I come to church not to serve, but to be served. The young ones come to church not to be served, but to serve. Old age comes with the idea, I come not to serve, but to be served. And Paul says he got it all wrong. You come to serve, not to be served. And what is the greatest service that you can have, you older ones, older women? To teach the younger women. Can I say here, this is what women's ministry is about. Why should you go to all these One Love conferences and Equip conferences? I don't get anything from it. Of course, you may not. But you come for the sake of the younger ones. You come for the sake of the younger ones. If we want the younger ones to stay with us, guess what? You've got to invest in the young ones. If you don't invest in the young ones, why should they invest in you? It starts with the older people, not with the young, isn't it? It's interesting, isn't it? That when Paul talks about this different group of people, he doesn't say young women do this, young men do this. He starts with old men, old women, then young women, then the young man. It's interesting. We've got it all reversed. And so the word to the older woman is to teach young women. Teach. You older women have a powerful ministry. You have a ministry. You are not in retirement stage. That will come in heaven. What is the ministry you have to teach the young women to do? What? What is good? Well, what is it good that they have to teach? To love their husbands, children, to be self-controlled, pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. It's interesting. That is what is good. To build godly lives, to build good marriages, a good family. That's what it is. And you know what? It's a very powerful ministry that you older women have to the young women at 4 p.m. and also, dare I say, 11:15. Why is that? Because this word is not going to be taught in the world. In the world, the word to the young women is, you want to be someone significant, get a job and dump your kids in daycare. You want to be someone important, then go for the promotion, get some accolades, get the extra degree. That's what's going to be important for you to get ahead in the world. That is what the world is saying to the young women of our world. And what does Paul say? That's no. Teach what is good. And what is good? Teach young women how to love their husbands, how to raise good family, how to live godly lives. And in so doing, so that no one will malign the word of God. And look at what else he says to the young men. The big word to the young men is simply this, self-control. Look at verse 6, self-control. There's a lot of things that we can say to young men being about self-control, about business, about career, study hard. But the one thing that Paul wants to say to them is self-control. You know, it's great being young. It's great being young if you can remember that far back, right? With youth comes ideas, creativity, energy. You just go to 4 p.m., they move faster than you can keep. I go to FY, they got energy, they got ideas, they got creativity, they got time. It's fantastic, right? But the problem is they got stupidity. Is that right? They don't have the... Is that right, Sandy? Sorry? Lack of wisdom, stupidity, right? I can say that because I was once young, right? I was stupid. You talk to the older people in the church and say, what was young like then? Stupid. Okay, that's me. I'm older, maybe I'm less stupid than now. But, you know, that's what young people, they're brash, they're impulsive, they think they can conquer the world, just watch the way they drive, they think they're invincible. And young people land themselves in all sorts of trouble. And what does Paul say? To teach them how to exercise self-control. If they cannot master themselves, they cannot master the world. And then lastly, Paul tells them. What does he tell to the workers there? Notice what he says there to the slave. Be subject to their masters in everything. Try to please them, not to talk back, not to steal. But notice what they say there. So then every way they can make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. In other words, he's saying to them, live your lives in such a way that you make what? The gospel, the teaching of God attractive. This is not just a general call to live good lives and to be generous with your money and to be honest and faithful. It is much more specific than that. It's saying to live a life that adorns the teachings of the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? If you don't know what the gospel is, then you don't know how to live that godly life. Because the way that you are to conduct yourself is to commend yourself, to commend others, to what the gospel is about. And what is the gospel about? Well, Paul will go on to talk about in verses 11 to 15, which I'll look at that next week. But essentially, it's the gospel of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. It is the fact that God is the ruler and heavenly judge. It is the fact that he has saved us. It is the fact that we have a relationship with God. It is the fact that we have a heaven that is await us and a judgment that we've been rescued from. And my life is to adorn that message. It's not just the general idea of be good, be kind, give money, be honest. It's much more than that. It is to adorn the gospel. One person rightly said that the gospel is the foundation. Our life is the adornment. One person said the gospel is the message. Our life is the living illustration of the message. You know, we love stories, don't we? We love pictures. You talk to the young people, they love pictures. Do your kids love pictures? Yes? Yes, you do, right? You know what the best picture of the gospel is? It's you. You are the best picture of the gospel message, but also you can be the worst picture of the gospel message. Paul has a very powerful message. He wants this. When Paul finishes, he's left some unfinished business, and so what he wants to do is make sure this church is tidy. Get your leadership right, but it doesn't just end with there. Sort out the community life. Teach the older men this, teach the older women this, teach the young women this, teach the young men this, and teach the workers this. And in so doing, they will build a church that really is something to be part of. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this message of Paul to the church in Crete. Here is a message about how we need to build this church, about the gospel-shaped life and the gospel-shaped church. Father, we do pray for the older men. We pray for the older women, for the young women. We pray for the young men and for all those who work. We pray that we adorn our lives so that we illustrate the life of the gospel and the message of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.